400 million gallons, that's the amount of energy that's needed to do the everyday things that we often take for granted, like transportation to school and work, running errands, our recreational activities, work, construction, farming, landscaping. 400 million gallons of gasoline. See, what we are compelled to do on a daily basis requires an incredible amount of energy outside of ourselves. And in the early 1970s, because of the U.S. support of Israel during the Yom Kippur War, the Organization of Arab Oil Producing Countries, also known as OPEC, they retaliated by cutting oil production, raising prices, and instituting an oil shortage. And America found herself just gripped by a huge energy crisis. Within a three-month period, supplies dwindled and prices quadrupled. Many gas stations closed, and those that remained open resorted to rationing fuel. It got so bad that gas cap locks were a necessary item for automobile owners because gasoline thieves would siphon gas out of cars in the middle of the night. In fact, gas stations were often the site of fistfights and robberies. But this is what you got to get. Americans soon learned how very vital this energy source really is. Vehicles, farming equipment, construction machines, landscaping tools, they are all useless without fuel. And just as an outside source of energy is essential for machines to accomplish their intended purpose, the same is true about you and I as believers. Understand something. If you want to accomplish the mission that God has called us to, if we want to, we've been talking a lot about it lately, but if we want to go deeper and wider together and make disciples, or should I say make disciple-making disciples in 2019, we need the person of the Holy Spirit to empower us so that we can accomplish God's purpose for us. And this morning, if there's only one thing that you remember from our time in God's Word, this is it. Here's the big idea. The mission of God is fueled by the presence of God. The mission of God is fueled by the presence of God. Before we dive into the book, let me briefly give you some background information that will help you as we seek to go deeper and wider together. Luke, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke, he's the guy that's writing this book. In fact, this is kind of like a part two of Luke. We call it the Acts, which is maybe your Bible has it, says the Acts of the Apostles. But really, this is just a continuation of what he had already started writing in the book of Luke. In fact, he's writing to the same guy, a guy by the name of Theophilus. So Luke, he's writing to this guy by the name of Theophilus. But here's what I want you to understand about Luke real quick. Luke was just he's a very interesting guy. He was a medical doctor who was, obviously, he's well-educated, but get this, very wealthy. But more than that, he has an incredible heart for ministry. If you study the book of Acts, you'll see that he traveled as Paul's companion on missionary journeys. He was a faithful witness for Christ. He's writing to this guy named Theophilus in the Gospel of Luke, and he's telling him about the work of Christ. And now he's writing to Theophilus to tell him about what Christ is seeking to do and add to his kingdom. I mean, he had a heart for people. He wanted to be a faithful witness. He's writing this letter around AD 60 to 62. And really, here's what you got to get. He's writing this letter for one purpose. Luke's intent was to show us, not just Theophilus, because here's the danger when we look at a book of the Bible like Acts, we read it like it's a history book. You know, kind of like the same way, like my kids are going through like world history right now. One of my sons, and he's having to like learn all the capitals of these crazy countries like Uzbekistan. Like, who needs to know that? I don't know. I guess it's important. And it's like, yeah, just like, it's like, I'm like, son, just memorize it, get an A, and let's move on, right? And I think sometimes what happens is we look at the book of Acts and it's kind of like, hey, let's just kind of get to know the book a little bit. Let's take the test and let's move on. But here's what you got to understand. Luke's intent wasn't to just show Theophilus about the spread of Christianity. He wants you and I to understand all about the spread of Christianity. You see, the book is about the mission of the church, and the mission of the church hasn't changed. We have the same responsibility to live missionally for God's glory and make disciples. So this morning, I want to show you, I guess, five Holy Spirit realities that fuel us to live missionally for God's glory, and they're all found in Acts chapter 1. Number one, the first reality, the first Holy Spirit reality that fuels us to live missionally for God's glory. Number one, the Spirit fuels missional ability. The Spirit fuels missional ability. Now, in verses 4 and 5, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And remember who these guys are. I mean, for the last 3.5 years, they've been with Christ for just about every day. And so think about that. These guys have a lot of, get this, they have a lot of information about ministry. They had witnessed his incarnation. They heard all the sermons. So they knew what to say. They saw his actions, how he walked on water and turned water to wine, and he raised the dead to life, and they saw him die on the cross. They had all the information that they needed to go do ministry. Agreed? I think so. But not only did they have the information to do ministry, these guys had the inspiration to do ministry. I mean, they're talking to Jesus in this moment, which means Jesus is alive. We just sang about it. He's resurrected. And for the last 40 days, they've been hanging with Jesus, and they had all the information now. Not only the information, but now they have the inspiration to go do ministry. Everything necessary to live missionally for God's glory. So we expect, when we look at the text, we expect the next word out of Jesus' mouth to be, go. You got the information. You've witnessed my life. You've got the inspiration, you've seen my resurrection, you expect Jesus to say, go, but what does he say? Look at verse 4, what does Jesus say? This is crazy. What does he say? He says, wait. Wait. Wait for the promise of the Father. Verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, understand something. This, you got to get this. This is a unique time in the life of Christ's followers. Previously in the Old Testament, here's what you got to understand about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given for two things. I'm going to give you a quiz later on, so you got to remember this, right? The Holy Spirit was given for two things. A specific time and a specific task. So should we say it together? The Holy Spirit was given in the Old Testament for two things. You ready? A specific time and a specific task. And in Psalm 51, David, if you remember Psalm 51, David, the man after God's own heart, David says to God, he says, don't take your what? Don't take your spirit from me. You see, in Psalm 51, David didn't want to happen to him what had previously happened to King Saul. And what you have to get is that the Holy Spirit only came to a select few. You ready for the quiz? For a specific time and a specific task. In fact, Numbers 11, verse 29 tells us that Moses, and we just got out of Exodus, so we remember this, and I think we actually went to Numbers 11 at one point, but Moses, he was looking forward to the day when all God's people would receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Numbers 11:29 says this. Moses said, would that all the Lord's people, all the Lord's people, who does all include? Includes all, everybody. He says, would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And get this, in verse 5, Jesus reveals that the day Moses had been looking forward to, that day has now come. And he tells the apostles that they are going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that word baptized mean? All right, we're getting really technical today. Man, this is a bad day for Bible trivia, you know? That word baptized means immerse, right? So when we baptize people, like, what do? We do the whole immersion thing, because baptized means immerse. So we dunk them, man. We get them nice and wet. We don't want anything to be dry. They gotta be completely covered. Completely covered with water, man. No dry hair. And now, in verse 5, Jesus reveals that the apostles, in just a few days, they're going to be baptized. They're going to be immersed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, get this, the Holy Spirit is going to be deposited upon the apostles at Pentecost. That's Acts 2. And verse 8, what does verse 8 tell us? Verse 8 tells us that they will receive what? They will receive power. Yeah, power. Okay, so let's not get all geeky this morning, but you got to understand something about that word power, okay? In the Greek, that word power is dunamis. What does that sound like to you, dunamis? What English word does that sound like, dunamis? Dynamite. So, of course, like any good father pastor would do when I was preparing for the sermon, I started YouTubing dynamite videos, and I brought my boys in. I'm like, hey, guys, I'm preaching about dynamite this week. We got to get to know this whole dynamite thing because we have dynamite. And so we're watching these videos, and I couldn't get over just how powerful TNT is. I mean, we watched some lame stuff like blowing up a watermelon. I'm like, come on, man. I did that when I was 12 with like some of the firecrackers that I had. No big deal. But it started getting really good when you had these huge boulders like the size of this stage that would occupy this whole stage. And all of a sudden, boom, and the thing would just implode. And then we saw some videos of dynamite taking down some buildings. And now the earth around it is even shaking. I mean, we witnessed some incredible power. And Jesus is telling the apostles, he's like, hey guys, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and you're going to have some power. And we know the rest of the story. We know in Acts chapter 2, thousands are saved in one day. We know about the incredible healings, about the rising and the walking. We know how dead people come to life, and we know how the church is multiplying, how the kingdom expands. That's all because of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to see. But for the apostles to accomplish that mission, that they didn't know they were even going to accomplish yet, for them to accomplish that mission, they needed something far greater than information and inspiration. The mission of God is fueled by the presence of God. And today, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have to wait for the baptism of the Spirit. You already have him living inside of you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, I believe it's on the screen. Ephesians 1, 13 says this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, here's what happens upon salvation. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So at salvation, you are sealed. You are promised. You are baptized in the same power that the apostles had in Acts 1 to accomplish the mission you and I have today. So let me illustrate it this way. How many of you have one of these at your house? I feel so manly on stage, man. So I'm not much of a tool guy, but I feel like more like, I don't know, man. I feel very masculine right now, all right? I'm not much of a tool guy. But I remember when I got my first power drill, and this is like number 3, you know? But I remember when I got my first power drill, and it was when Miriam and I first got married, and of course we moved into our apartment, and she had me doing like you know, the whole honey-do list, you know what I mean? I had to, you know, put up some curtains, and I had to assemble some things. And when I first started doing these projects, I was just working with a regular old screwdriver, you know? And I discovered quickly that I need one of these puppies. Because what I found out was that I was kind of getting lazy, or not as much lazy, I was just kind of burning out. And everything was taking a whole lot longer than I had anticipated. And so let me just talk you through the advantages of the power drill really quickly. Like you can be more effective when you get a power drill. You can perform harder tasks. You can go, if you have to screw something in, you can go deeper. And not only is the power drill more effective, but it's more efficient, it's less time consuming. And not only is it more effective and more efficient, like you just get, like you do a better quality job, right? You don't have to worry about like stripping the screws, you know, when it's tough to get in and all of a sudden like it's hard to get in there and you're stripping the screws. You can do a better quality job. And listen, here's what you got to understand. As we rely on the Spirit, we will become more effective disciple makers because we have the power. And not only as we rely upon the Holy Spirit and his power in us, not only will we become more effective disciple makers, but we're going to become more efficient disciple makers. We're going to be able to do things a whole lot quicker. And not only that, but we are going to make better quality disciples. You see, the Holy Spirit, you have power available to you to get the job done in a more efficient way, in a more effective way, in a better way. But oftentimes what happens in the Christian life, we're like, I'm going to just skip out on the power and I'm going to go old school. I'm going to be a little bit more independent, a little bit more self-sufficient. After all, I have all the information. I know all the stories. And I'm even excited about the resurrection. I mean, I was pretty fired up when I was just singing about Christ's resurrection. But what happens in the Christian life is oftentimes we do not tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what you got to understand. The mission of God is fueled by the presence of God. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Well, real quick, this leads us to our second reality for us to live missionally for God's glory. Not only does the Holy Spirit fuel missional ability, number 2, the Spirit fuels missional priority. Now that we have, get this, now that we have the ability to live missionally for God's glory, this should be our number 1 priority. And unfortunately, Christ's disciples often have misplaced priorities. We see this in verses 6 and 7. Look at what the disciples say. They say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now get this. The disciples, like many Israelites at the time, they were ready for a kingdom to be established that would remove the yoke of Roman domination. They were tired of paying Roman taxes and living under Roman rulership. The whole reason that they had partnered with Christ during Christ's earthly ministry is because they were hoping for Christ to be the Messiah, to be the king, to rule the world, to free them from Roman oppression. And verse 3 tells us that during the 40 days between Christ's resurrection and ascension, Christ had several conversations with the disciples about the promised kingdom where the Messiah would rule and reign. So imagine for a moment, if you will, just imagine for a moment being the disciples. To say that you're jacked up and excited is an understatement. I mean, even today, when you and I, when we think about the kingdom of God, King Jesus ruling and reigning with justice and in peace and equity, in light of all that we see in the world around us, I mean, we long for a righteous ruler, don't we? We look forward to the day when King Jesus will rule and reign. I mean, the kingdom of God has it's both already and not yet. It starts at the moment of salvation. It's spiritual in one sense, but it's also physical. So we look forward to the day when the kingdom of God will culminate in Christ's presence on this earth, ruling in a righteous way. I mean, that's an exciting thing to think about. I hope you're thinking about that. But what can happen if we are not careful is that we begin to live life with misplaced priorities. We start living for the Lord's return rather than in light of the Lord's return. Did you catch the difference there? I mean, think about that for a second. We live for the Lord's return rather than in light of the Lord's return, meaning we become more focused on the benefits of the kingdom than we do bringing people into the kingdom. And what that reveals is that when it comes to the kingdom of God, sometimes we have the wrong priorities. We make the kingdom about our welfare rather than more worshipers. I'm living for the return rather than in light of the return. I'm about my welfare rather than the welfare of others. And the apostles, they were no different. They were no different. So they ask, is now the time when you will free Israel from oppression and lead them into political domination? Is now the time? And the verb restore reveals that the apostles, they were expecting a political and territorial kingdom. Is Israel going to be restored? I mean, are we going to have our territory back? When, Lord? I mean, they want a national kingdom. They want the physical benefits. And I love Jesus' reply in verse 7. And remember, Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, 3 in 1, right? I love Jesus' reply. He says, you don't need to worry about when the kingdom is coming. Just announce to the world that it is coming. And I think, like, that's, like think, I remember, like, back in, like, I don't know, 1988, like, the end of the world is coming. And it was, like, a date, of, like, maybe late September. And the only reason why I remember is because I was like, man, like, that's the same day we have box seats to watch the Boston Red Sox play the Texas Rangers. So I don't want Jesus to come back on that day. So I hope they're wrong. Hopefully they're a day off because I want to go to the game. But like for years, and there's always this speculation, right? There's so much speculation about the return of Christ. It's something that we love to talk about. It's something that we love to think about, but we're living sometimes all about for the Lord's return, but we're not living in light of his return, and we're not spreading the message of the kingdom. And Jesus is like, hey, don't worry about when, okay? That will take care of itself. Just announce to the world that it's coming. Like, do you understand that? Like, have you really thought about that lately? Like, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, church. Today could be the day. We have never been closer to the return of Christ than today. And we must tell the world that he is going to rule and he is going to reign and he is going to establish righteousness on this earth forever. And we must not delay about this message. We must reprioritize our lives and live in light of the Lord's return. And I think sometimes when it comes to the Christian life, it's so easy for us to get our focus out of whack. Sometimes we can focus on the nuances of doctrine. Listen, like I like to read systematic theology. I read some systematic theology this week. Learners are readers. Read. That's good. I think sometimes, like even as a church, we can get so caught up in doctrine. Or we can get even so caught up in our ministry. Or we can get so caught up in just the here and now, and I'm not minimizing the trials that we go through, but as I said last week, I mean, draw that eternal linear timeline that just keeps going and going and going and going, and it doesn't stop. Your 80 years on that linear timeline, like, it's a vapor. It's a vapor. And our job right now is we must reprioritize our lives and let people know that the King is coming. He's coming. And they have one chance. We are one breath away from eternity. We're talking about that this week. I heard about a guy this week, 31 years old, in tip-top condition. He married a girl from the church I grew up in, on a treadmill, in great shape, drops over dead. Listen, we are one breath away from eternity. One breath away. And we must reprioritize our lives and live in light of the Lord's return. The mission of God is fueled by the presence of God, a third reality that fuels us to live missionally for God's glory. The Spirit fuels missional activity. Now that the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, okay? Now that he's living inside of you, there is a particular activity that ought to characterize Christians. He says in verse 8, he says, and you will be, let's say it together, my witnesses. That was really weak. That tells me you don't want to witness. So we're going to say it again. You and me, or you and I, all right, and you, all of us together, let's say it, and you will be my witnesses. What is a witness? A witness is a person who sees something and he has to tell others about it. So I know of a man who once witnessed an attempted murder. And so he had to appear in court as a witness. And when he testified in court, he mentioned that they wanted to know three things: what he heard, what he saw, and what he felt. That's the job of the witness. What'd you hear? What'd you see? How'd you feel? And just as that was his job in the courtroom, that's our job as a witness. It's so different. And too often, listen, church, too often, like, we're wanting to announce to the people that the King is coming, the King is coming. And oftentimes, we just, like, way overcomplicate evangelism. Listen, when you encounter a lost person, like, stick with that script right there. What you heard, what you saw, how you felt. Stick with the message that you hear every week, right? What's the message that you hear every week? What's the message? We go back to this cross every week, just about, right? What's the message that we hear every week? You know, there are none righteous, no, not one. Nobody's righteous. God is perfect. Justin said it well. We have a problem. Because we're not perfect and God demands perfection. And so what did God do? God solved the problem for us. It's so awesome. That's why he's so loving. That's why we get jacked up to be here on Sunday and ascribe him his worth. Like, he solved our sin problem. He sent Jesus Christ to earth as the God-man. He lived a perfect life, the life that you could not live. He was your substitute, right? And at the cross, what happened at the cross is he took on your sin and he shed his blood and paid for your sin. And now his goodness, his righteousness is imputed. It means it's infused to your account. You're clothed in the righteousness of God. So now when a holy God sees you, if you cry out to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, now this holy God, when he sees you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Like, how cool is that? Like, there's nothing good about me. There's nothing great about me. I'm not a good person, and neither are you. The only great person is Jesus Christ. And because we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are now accepted before a holy God. Amen? That's our job as a witness. Stick with the message you hear every week. And just tell them what you know about Jesus. And speak about how Jesus has totally altered your life. And how he's given you hope. He's given you a church family. And he's given you a future. And he's given you a relationship. I mean, just tell them that story. And I don't know about you, but sometimes, I don't know. This way, I mean, I find witnessing to be hard sometimes. I find it to be hard. I can go extended periods of time without witnessing. And the reason why is because I am not letting the Holy Spirit work in me and have his way in me. When you're not witnessing, you got to understand something. I was hit square in the eyes with that this week. When you're not witnessing, it's because you are not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you and have his way in you. It says, now that you have the Spirit, what's it say? It says, you will be. You will be the mission of God. It's fueled by the presence of God. And if we want to be consistent in our witness, we must be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's what you've got to understand. There's one baptism of the Spirit, many fillings of the Spirit. Okay, so let's say it together. One baptism, many fillings. Okay, you with me? Let's say it. One baptism, many fillings. And the Spirit fuels you to live missionally. You see, what happened for Pentecost, that's what happened to us at salvation. However, some of you are looking at me like, what? Many fillings? Yeah, man, many fillings. The term filled with the Spirit, it's a term used frequently in the New Testament when speaking of Christian growth and ministry. So in Ephesians 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul, he says this. It's on the screen. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So drunkenness best illustrates what being filled with the Spirit looks like. I don't know. Have you ever been around a drunk person? I mean, if you've ever seen a drunk person, like they lose control. They lose control. They do things they would never normally do. Like I witnessed one time, a guy put on snow skis and ski down the steps of the second story to the first story. Like that's not normal. And people put like lampshades on their head. They start doing like really crazy things, right? That's what drunk people do because they've lost control. Or maybe they say things they would never normally say. They have no control over their tongue. They give no thought to the consequences of their choices. And just as a drunk person loses control to alcohol and acts like a fool, Christians can give control to the Spirit and live missionally for God's glory. And when you are filled with the Spirit, when you allow the Holy Spirit to take control of your life and permeate your being from like head to toe, when you do that, you will be a witness. You following? Just as alcohol controls the person, that's what Paul's saying. Like the Holy Spirit will do that with you. Witnessing will be automatic because the Spirit now has control of your tongue. You will say what he wants you to say. Witnessing will be automatic because the Spirit has control of your body. You will go to the people in the places where he wants you to go to share the gospel. Witnessing will be automatic because the Spirit has control of your mind. And you will not be fearful to witness. And you will not doubt that they will reject you. Listen, church, the Spirit fuels missional activity. I know this to be true based upon the testimony of one of the greatest missionaries ever to walk the earth, the Apostle Paul. Look what he says in Romans 15, 18, and 19. He says these words, they're on the screen. He says, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Get this. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Listen, Paul is giving who the credit? He's saying, like, there's nothing good in me, man. I'm not going to speak anything except Christ by the power of the Spirit. I'm not that great. I can't do this. I need the fuel. I need the power. And this morning, you must understand that being filled with the Spirit, it is not a one-time event. It can occur many times in the Christian life. So I brought in something else. I brought in this balloon. And so kind of think about it this way, because some people, they use an example of like, well, like, but when, like, if we're baptized by the Spirit, explain this feeling. Think about it this way. So here's this balloon, okay? Does it have air in it right now? Does it have air in it? Less air? Okay, so let's get some more air in it. Okay, more air now. Less air. Like, that's just a good example of what happens in our Christian life when it comes to being filled with the Spirit. And if you want to be filled with the Spirit, if you want to be full of the Spirit so that you can live missionally for God's glory, you must first walk in the Spirit. You've got to walk in the Spirit. So then how do you walk in the Spirit? If I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, I got to walk in the Spirit. But how do I walk in the Spirit? Well, you got to get this. Because this is the problem with many Christians. Like, you're not filled with the Spirit because you're not walking the Spirit. And you don't know how to walk in the Spirit. Legalism has overtaken you. But it doesn't start with doing things. That's not walking in the Spirit. Here's how you walk in the Spirit. Number one, acknowledge. Acknowledge that you're not that great. Okay? Can we do that? Acknowledge that you're not that great. As Paul says in Romans 7:18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. The greatest apostle ever, right? So we say, there's no good thing in me. Acknowledge that you're not that great. Number two, ask God for you to be Spirit-filled. Ask, acknowledge first, I'm not that great. Ask God for you to be Spirit-filled. Ezekiel 36:27 says, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So acknowledge that you're not great. Then ask God to be Spirit-filled. And he's gonna cause you to walk in his statutes. And at that point, number three, act the right way. Act the right way. Like, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. After you've acknowledged that you're in need of help and you ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, act the right way. Live a righteous life. Notice the order of the steps. Acknowledge, ask, act. Acknowledge, I'm not that great, ask for the Spirit's help, then act. And oftentimes we make the last step the first step. And that's why we fail to witness. Because we're not Spirit-filled. We're just trying to do. We're trying to act. I'm trying to get something done for the kingdom. You're living a life of self-sufficiency rather than Spirit dependency. And so you need to be filled with the Spirit. So to be filled with the Spirit, you have to walk with the Spirit. So you acknowledge, you ask, and you act. The mission of God is fueled by the presence of God. A fourth reality, really quickly, the Spirit fuels missional strategy. I'm all about strategy. I'm a coach. Most of the plays that our team runs, we've stolen from somebody else's playbook. Or I ask coaches and they explain it to me. And in verse 8, we're given the strategy in how to make disciple-making disciples. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's the strategy. This strategy, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, that strategy altered the course of human history. I mean, think about it. When Christ died, it started with 70 followers, tops, 70 disciples. In Acts 2, like 2 months later, 3,000 people get saved in one day. Christianity is spreading like wildfire, and it's impacting every culture that it comes across. That's what we see in the book of Acts. In fact, even today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It's the day where we as Christians observe the sanctity of life. What's really interesting is in the Roman culture, before the gospel arrived, you know what they would do with female babies oftentimes? They would just throw them out to die. They would leave them in the streets. So you know what when the gospel arrived in Rome, you know what the Christians started doing? Guess what they started doing? The same thing that people were doing yesterday in Washington, D.C. They fought for life. They rescued these babies. You see, you got to understand something. When Christianity spreads, it impacts the culture. And that's what happened in Rome. It was the church that would go out and rescue these babies. And of course, there are many other sins that the spread of the gospel silenced and lessened, and I have a bunch of them, and I can't talk about them right now. But my whole point is this. The gospel is dynamite. Paul says in Romans that the gospel, the same word, dunamis, that's referring to the spirit that's alive in you. Paul says in Romans that the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. It's dynamite. It can change lives. And so the New Testament strategy is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Now, if you're like one of these Bible guys that takes the Bible like super, super literally, in order to accomplish that strategy, move to Israel and start in Jerusalem and then go to Judea, then Samaria, and go to the ends of the earth. Or you can be like me and be like, okay, yeah, it was written to a certain group of people, but there's certainly application for me. Okay, and here's how I think about it. All right, here we go. Jerusalem is this. Jerusalem is your home. All right, let's do a little coloring time, all right? You can have fun on your sheet over there. All right, here's your Jerusalem. And I want you to get to understand that. So I want you to have a little fun because I'm going a little long and you're probably really bored at this point. So have some fun, man. I'm ADD. You probably are too. No big deal. But here's what you got to understand about Jerusalem. This is like where being a witness starts. Your Jerusalem is probably your home. And it starts by coming to church on Sunday. It starts by being discipled through a small group. It starts by showing your people what it means to actively serve the Lord. It starts by sharing the gospel in the home with your children. That is your Jerusalem. Now, next is Judea, right? Judea is next, all right? So write that down. Judea is this. And now I'm getting really complicated. Not sure how I'm going to do here. But Judea is the community where God has placed you. All right, you live where you live, you work where you work, you drink coffee where you drink coffee, all with the purpose of making disciples, okay? The job you have, the place you live, that is the Judea, I believe, that God has called you to, okay? And so your job with your Judea is simply start with this. You need to investigate. You got to find out in your Judea, in your community, because we have family, right? And I should probably write that there. All right, number one is family, okay? And number two is our Judea is our community. Don't know if you can see that. Sorry if you can't. Okay, but you need to investigate your community. You got to figure out who knows Christ. And after you investigate, you know what you got to do next? You need to invest. You need to invest in them. And you got to let them know that you love them. And then know what you got to do next? After you investigate and after you invest, you need to invite. You need to invite them to church. You need to invite them to know more about Jesus Christ. Like, that's what it looks like to reach Judea. So it goes from Jerusalem to Judea. And here's what's crazy. Next is Samaria. I don't know what you know about Samaria. But essentially, Samaria, you can write this. You can write enemy. Enemy. And some of you already, you're like, man, oh, this is going to be tough. Some of you already are like, man, I don't really have any enemies. And I would say false. You do have enemies. That's an army boot, if you can tell. Okay, so that's an army boot. And what your job is, you are to go into your Samaria. You are to love on your enemies with the gospel. And some of you are like, well, I don't have any enemies. Yes, you do. When you read Facebook, that person that really ticks you off because they're a different political party than you, that's your enemy, and you need to go reach them with the gospel. Maybe it's someone who you know, maybe it's in your neighborhood, and they have an unbiblical sexual orientation, and you just have a problem with that. Well, stop being a bigot. You have to recognize that in your heart, they've become your enemy. And your responsibility is to take the gospel to them. We have a lot of enemies. We're really self-righteous people, and we like to act like we don't have enemies. But the people that make us just kind of squirm and the people that I'm just like, man, I can't stand that person because they're different than me, that's your enemy. And that's what happened with the Samaritans, right? The Samaritans were the people that the Jews didn't get along with. And Jesus is making a point. He's like, take the gospel to your enemy. And live with them, and love on them, and ultimately, you live, you love, and then you lead them to Christ. That's the goal. And then last but not least, right over here, we have globally, right? Ends. I'll just put the ends, and you can write globally under the ends, right? Now we've started with family, and we've gone into community, then enemy, and now we got to think globally, and this might be really tough if I try to draw the United States of America. But and there it is down there, and it, yeah, that's not bad. All right, so you got to think globally. Hey, well, let's knock it off. Come on, I'd like to see you do it in a quick time crunch. But these are our responsibilities, church. And listen, when it comes to globally, so over here, it's been like Sunday, share, serve, all that kind of stuff. We had the S's, if you're tracking with me. And over here with community, we had investigate and invest and invite. And over here, we had love, live, and lead. Well, here's the deal over here. Here's what it is over here. You give or you go. That's what it is. You either give to world missions or you go to world missions. You either send or you be sent. So this one has a lot more, most likely, unless you go, this has more to do with your pocketbook than anything else. But the mission of God, here's what you got to understand. The mission of God is fueled by the presence of God, and the Spirit fuels missional strategy. And last but not least, the Spirit fuels missional expectancy. In verse 8, the disciples, they were just given an impossible task. Like, take the gospel to the ends of the earth and to the people that I don't even like. Like, that's an impossible task for them, and it's an impossible task for you. And now in verse 9, to make matters worse, Jesus is floating away. And it says, when they were looking, that word look means it's a long gaze, it's a transfixed look as if losing something. In this moment, the disciples, they're dumbfounded. They're thinking, we have this impossible task, and Jesus isn't even going to stick around to help. But notice what happens in verse 10. It says, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. You see, what God does is God sends two angels to assure them that Jesus is coming back. But he says, but until the time when Jesus comes back, he's like, the angels are like, disciples, you have a job to do. And upon hearing this news, Luke writes that the disciples, and this is in Luke, not in Acts, Luke writes in the Gospel of Luke that the disciples returned to Jerusalem joyfully. Why would they return joyfully? Well, the apostles or the disciples, they finally got what was taking place. It's like, oh, the light went on. Like, I get it. They understood that they were just days away in which the Holy Spirit was going to inhabit them, so that they could do great things for the kingdom. That's why they went to Jerusalem joyfully. And this morning, I began our time in God's word talking about the 1970s gas crisis. For those of you who lived through it, you were living with an expectancy of the return of fuel so that you could accomplish your tasks. And that's what the disciples did when they found out that the Holy Spirit would inhabit them and inaugurate within them the kingdom of God and empower them to live missionally for God's glory. They lived with a new expectancy. And I can't overstate the importance of the need to be fueled by the Holy Spirit as a church and as individuals. Church, I hope you're getting that this morning. Don't worry about them. Like, we have a huge need to be fueled by the Holy Spirit. The reason why you're not evangelizing enough, I'll tell you why, is because the balloon isn't very full. And the apostles, they hear about this new indwelling of the Spirit, and they're excited. They understood that they're days away from this happening. And so they walk away joyfully because they would be fueled by the presence of God. Listen, I'm sure if we were to look out the window out there and look into the parking lot, we'd probably see some, I don't know, pretty impressive cars in that parking lot. All of them have one thing in common, though. None of them will run without fuel. And the same is true for the church. We can have impressive numbers. We can have impressive members. We can have impressive staff and impressive buildings and impressive bank accounts, but without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, will never accomplish the mission. So say it with me one last time. One baptism, many fillings. Ready? One baptism, many fillings. And as one old school preacher said, you don't need more of the Spirit, but the Spirit needs more of you. That's what it is. You don't need more of the Spirit. The Spirit needs more of you. So this morning, if you will, bow your heads and close your eyes. And I think today would be appropriate time for us to just call out to God. If you want more of the Spirit so that you can be a gospel witness, first you have to acknowledge that you're not that great. So right now, talk to with God and let him know, God, I'm not that great. If you've been failing in the area of making disciples, admit that to God. Acknowledge that you've been seeking to make disciples within your own power. And next, ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you right now. Holy Spirit, fill me. Ask him to, don't ask for strength. That's where we screw up. Give me the strength. What are you talking about? Ask him to be your strength in the mission. He is the strength. Ask him to be your strength. Ask him to be your perseverance. Ask him to be your mouthpiece. Ask him to be the power. He is the fuel. He's the power. So let's ask. Ask him to fuel you with the presence of God. And when you're ready, after you talk with him, when you're ready, stand with us and sing to the Holy Spirit. And just one more time, ask him to meet with you here again.